بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، ما بعد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وهل أتاك حديث موسى إذ رأى نارا فقال لأهلهم امكثوا إني آنست نارا لعلي آتيكم منها بقبس أو أجد على النار هدى. فلما أتاها نودي يا موسى إني أنا ربك فاخلع نعليك إنك بالوادي المقدس طوى. وأنا اخترتك فاستمع لما يوحى إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري. إن الساعة آتية أكاد أخفيها لتجزى كل نفس بما تسعى. فلا يصدنك عنها من لا يؤمن بها واتبع هواه فتردى. وما تلك بيمينك يا موسى؟ قال هي عصاي أتوكأ عليها وأهش بها على غنمي ولي فيها مآرب أخرى. قال ألقها يا موسى. فألقاها فإذا هي حية تسعى. قال خذها ولا تخف سنعيدها سيرتها الأولى. واضم يدك إلى جناحك تخرج بيضاء من غير سوء آية أخرى لنريك من آياتنا الكبرى. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى.
صدق الله العظيم. Everyone, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq again to come together to come for another halaqah. And again, just things keep happening in the middle. I always want to just keep this going because I benefit a lot from these. I hope more than everyone here, I benefit the most. You know, and may Allah allow us all to benefit and appreciate the Qur'an. That's the main goal of these types of programs, is that we want to connect with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to derive as many lessons and as many benefits as we can. You know, people spend their time listening to all these ajeeb stories. Netflix will always come up with another movie or another series, another thing. But we don't even understand the series which is in the Qur'an. We don't really read these ayat. We don't get to listen to the stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to listen to. So we make dua to Allah that Allah allow us to appreciate these stories, allow us to benefit from these stories, allow us to convey these stories to others, inshallah ta'ala. So we covered the first eight ayats of Surah Taha last time. And just to give you a brief summary, again, the idea is the Prophet ﷺ is distressed. He's worried. And that stress is coming from many different ways, right? We talked about the stress of the Prophet ﷺ through his body, because he's standing for so long with the Qur'an. He's also having distress in his mind. The Prophet ﷺ, again, he's worried about his community. He's worried about everyone around him. He's worried about his ummah. And then the third one, which is the environment, where Abu Jahl and all these big leaders of the Quraysh are insulting the Prophet ﷺ, saying that this Qur'an is such a burden. You're standing with it for so long, you lost your children, you're not getting anything from this Lord that you're worshipping. They felt sorry for him. They felt bad for him, that he left their deen, their religion, of whatever shirk they were doing, and now look at what's happening to him in his life. So there is a lot of stress on the Prophet ﷺ's mind. So Allah Ta'ala reveals Surah Taha, it's one of the earliest surahs, that came out on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again in the beginning says, "Ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa." We didn't reveal the Quran so you could become distressed. That's not the purpose of the Quran. And we explained how Taha had so many different meanings. As long as you guys didn't think I was weird by explaining that Taha had all those meanings, right? And don't go and tell your family, by the way, Taha has this many meanings. People are like, "Astaghfirullah al-Azim." You know, again, mashallah, the Mufassirin were very deep. they took everything that Allah is giving us a message from there, and they wanted to understand it very well. Okay, so I'm not going to repeat it again, because people are like, what is he talking about, Mawlana? Okay, he's gone crazy. The corona and the quarantine has gone mad, you know. Okay. مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. Again, the point is that Allah SWT is telling the Prophet ﷺ that you're not shaqi, you're not misfortunate, you're not in any type of distress. This Qur'an didn't come down for that. It's just a reminder to connect you to the one who is the creator of everything. That's the point of the Qur'an. And that's why the first 8 ayats, you're probably thinking, it's just talking about Allah. How great is Allah? How mighty is Allah? How magnificent is Allah? He created the heavens, He created the earth, He created what's underneath the earth. He created this, He created that. He's the Rabb, He's above the arsh, above the mighty throne. And He's what? Allahu la ilaha illahu lahu al-asma'ul husna. He has such beautiful names. Allah SWT is telling us, look how exalted this Lord is. And He sent down this book so we can talk to Him. Allahu Akbar. What a blessing for us. That Allah SWT says, I want to speak to insan. I want to speak to mankind. This is our blessing. Allah SWT has no need of doing it. But He says He wants to speak to us. And then the second point that we went through was the idea that, or the final point that we touched on was the idea of Allah Ta'ala's names. We interact through Allah Ta'ala's names. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala is qabid on us. He makes life very difficult. And sometimes Allah Ta'ala is basit. He expands it, makes life so easy. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala is hadi. He guides us to good actions. And sometimes we get, you know, on the path of misguidance because Allah Ta'ala takes away the guidance, right? We're always interacting with Allah Ta'ala's names. And so you have to just know which name to call. Ya Rahman, Ya Latif. Right, just these names, Ya Rahman, Ya Latif. You'll see your life change completely, mashallah, by focusing on these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the Prophet is being told, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Rasulullah, you will see in your life, you will also go through these things. Sometimes life will be qabd, like in Mecca. Life will be a little difficult. And Medina, you'll find it to be so easy. Okay, so Allah is going to give him the story of who? Hal ataka hadithu Musa. Because why? O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, this is probably the first time the Prophet is receiving this, by the way. It's not like Surah Naziat, where it's been quite some time. This is like probably the first time where the Prophet is receiving Musa alayhi salam's story, and Allah is informing him about how you and Musa are very, very similar. Okay, and don't think that, oh, I'm just, you know, this wahi was hard on you, right? This wahi was a little hard on Musa alayhi salam also, and that's going to come up. Okay, and so Allah would, I'm going to draw the similarities like we did last time. You know, I told you about certain things like how Musa and Prophet alayhi salam were the same, like very similar in certain things, and you'll notice them. You'll be like, wow, this is how did this book is amazing. Like that's what you'll be like. Wow, that was, how did Allah tell that story? You know, that's what you want to feel at the end. Like, that was amazing. Okay, may Allah allow us to feel that, inshallah. Okay, so inshallah, without further ado, the Prophet ﷺ receives the story of Musa ﷺ, and it matches his own story. And Allah SWT says, وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Did the story of Musa ﷺ reach you? Okay, so we're not dropped into the beginning of Musa ﷺ's life. Where did this story start from? In Surah Taha. He's already leaving from Madian. He already has, alhamdulillah, he had a nice job. Had a nice house. He had lived with his father-in-law for so long, even though that might be wrong in Desi culture. No problem. Okay? He's not a Desi, right? No problem. So in any case, Musa alayhi salam is leaving from Madian. He's heading back, right? He's going to Egypt. His wife is now expecting, right? So he's walking back with her. It's the only person with him. This is where we're dropped into the middle of the story. إِذْ رَأَى هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. So the Prophet alayhi salam is basically understanding that Musa alayhi salam is how old? What age do you think he is about? 40. When did the Prophet alayhi salam receive revelation? Exactly the parallel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to draw. He wants the Prophet ﷺ to know that I'm going to show you what happened to Musa when he also got wahi, when he first received revelation. So Allah says, إِذْ رَأَى نَارًا. When he saw a fire, فَقَالَ لِأَهْلِهِ. And he said to his ahl, right? He said to his family. And I mentioned this before in, I think, one of the tafsirs of Ramadan. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you never see in the Quran, he said to his wife about like Musa ﷺ and his wife, right? It says ahliyat. We say ahliyat, right? Because we don't like even the thought of a woman to come into the mind of some other man. So we say our family, my family, right? We don't say my wife. Because why? Because then the guy might be thinking about, oh, how's his wife? And even that much ghairat is too much for a Muslim. That's why Allah says, قَالَ لِأَهْلِهِ. Unfortunately, ghairat is a word that can't be even translated in English because they don't have any ghairat. What can you do? Right? Allah make it easy again. So that's self-honor and respect for our sister folk and especially our wives, etc. Right? So he said to his family, Umkuthu, and I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to flip it around a little bit because I want to focus on the part that everyone's going to wonder about. Like, stay here, I see a fire. Perhaps I'll bring you an ember from there, or I'll bring you some guidance, right? So you're all probably wondering about the fire and the guidance. So we'll touch on that first, and I'll come back to the first part, which I think is actually the most important part. First of all, I want to first praise Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, because in terms of a man, he's probably the most manliest. Not because of like how tough he is, he's walking through the darkness of the night and going through the mountain, whatever, but because he knows that he needs to ask for directions. Right, many men, unfortunately, when it comes to getting lost, because he's lost, he doesn't know which way he's going.
they'll say, you know, like, Baba's driving the car and the GPS is lost now. He's like, don't worry, I'll figure out the road. And the kid's like, Baba, we're lost. He's like, no, I know the way. The hidayat isn't here, brother. He's like pointing to himself. So unfortunately, what? So sometimes men will get even more lost. Musa alayhi salam, so manly, mashallah. He's like, we're lost, honey. We need to find the way. I see a fire over there. And I'm going to go to the fire and I'm going to get something from there. Either an ember or some guidance. So he goes and uses the word, Allah Ta'ala uses the word, inni anastu, uns. I have uns with this fire. Okay? He has, and this is something to remind for brothers, especially I'm a green guy when it comes to being in marriage. I know it's only been like 4 or 5 years. It's not a long time. For mashallah, we have veterans here. May Allah praise you all, mashallah, and give you more barakah and khayr. This guy. Everyone's pointing at each other, mashallah. Allah Ta'ala give more khayr and barakah. But the point is that sometimes sisters will get a little worried or scared, right? And especially when it seems like we don't know the way we're going. And Allah SWT is reminding us that sometimes, you know, again, dealing with the psychology of sisters, right? The psychology of women is that you have to try to give them comfort. So he goes and says, anastu means I clearly see a fire. I clearly see it. It might have been very far off. But Musa Aisim uses a very nice word for what? Calm down. It's fine. We're lost, we get it. We got it, right? But anastu nara, I see it. It seems so close to me, okay? This is one way of looking at it, that he's trying to comfort his wife. The second thing which is interesting is what? He's like, it looks very familiar to me. Okay? Why would the fire look familiar to him? Right? It's very strange. It's a very strange expression. Because one of the interpretations is that because Sayyidina Musa is a prophet, and a prophet is only shown his prophethood in this world, but he's been made prophet when? When Allah SWT first created him. So he's like, this looks so familiar to me. Because he's already has a connection, a deep connection with Allah. So he's like, I feel like I know this fire. So he's like, let me get near that fire. And she's like, you can go near a fire? Are you crazy? لَعَلِّي أَتِيكُم مِّنْهَا بِقَبَسٍ. Maybe I can bring a qabas. If you remember your Quran, sometimes it's qabasin, jazwatin, all these different words, right? So there's like all these different words Allah uses for ember, right? So each one has a specialty. So when you hear jazwatin, it's used for a burning piece of wood. Okay, the burning piece of wood. Musa alayhi salam, in that place, because they're worried about heat, right? Because they're cold, right? If it's nighttime, it's really cold. So Allah Ta'ala uses the word jazwa to say that it's a burning piece of wood. So that way you can feel a little bit of heat, right? What is the word qabas used for? A qabas is basically a small ember that will be able to light around its surroundings. So at this time, we're worried about what? Are we worried about cold? Or are we worried about darkness? So Allah SWT says that He's going to bring back a qabas. Why is this important? Because this story is not about just the fire, right? What other type of light is He going to receive? Wahi. So Allah uses the word that will befit the story, right? So Allah says, right, He's going to bring back a qabas, which is light, okay? And you're going to be like, wow, He came back with a lot of light, right? So in any case, it's about revelation. So Allah uses the word qabas, a small amount of, He brings back some light. So He tells His wife, He says, perhaps perhaps I will be able to bring back for you. He says, honey, don't worry, maybe. And this is something also about, again, I'm only appreciating this because I use this in my own personal 4 or 5 years of marriage, and it's alhamdulillah, I've been working out really well. Sometimes sisters like to hear options. And if you just give them one thing, it's like, this is the way. No. What if, right? So Musa Aisim says, perhaps I'll bring for you a fire, or maybe we'll do this, maybe we'll find this, maybe we'll that. So you give them more options, like, okay. So there's a plan here. There's a plan here. Because she is expecting. You cannot leave me alone in the darkness of wherever we are. Mount something. The area of country of something. I don't know where we are. You gotta give me some confirmation here. So Musa alayhi salam says, or maybe we'll find a city there. Ajidu ala nari huda. Maybe we'll find a person there. Maybe I'll figure out where we are. Maybe. Hudan. It's made so ambiguous. Allah Ta'ala says, basically, we'll find some type of guidance, honey. We'll be fine. So she says, all right. You can go. Okay? And the most impressive thing for me is that he's only trying to comfort her. I can get atikum. Okay? Now, for our Arabic students, atikum, the kum is used for you all. But who? How many people are there? It's one. This is the beauty of speaking to your spouse in the Quran. He's not speaking in the tum, or tu, or ye, or e, or in Bangla, like, huh? you're using even more and more lower. He's using up. Oh, I can never use up for her. Come on, that's just too much. That's very high level. But this is what Allah is teaching us, that there's a certain level of respect. You know, mashallah, a lot of people love their spouses, mashallah, but to show that respect that the love also deserves is a very high caliber. Right? It's very high for us, unfortunately. May Allah make it easy for us, but remember that love also has to come with respect, adab. Right? There has to be a lot of adab. And you're learning right now, Musa is a very mu'addabana person. Very mu'addabana. People think of him as a rough, tough, like, astaghfirullah, irrational almost. Like, we think like, oh, he just gets angry and then he hits somebody and kills them. I mean, it did happen one time, but he was justified. He thought it would, come on, if you don't know your own strength and you just punch a guy like, ha ha ha, punch him on the shoulder and then he dies. Like, that's not really, I don't blame you for that. You know, I can't, it was accidental murder, right? Allah knows best, whatever. But the point is that the Prophet, the Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he's a very mu'addabana, he's been raised in the palace, you know? He's like a prince. He's very, very, and any time he speaks, he's almost like Yusuf alayhi salam. He knows exactly what to say. And there's a parallel between Yusuf alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam. One person found 103 similarities between Musa and Yusuf alayhi salam. That's how close they are. And I'll show you some between Prophet Musa and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But ultimately, the stories of the Quran are very, very beautiful. Like, they're very organized like that. So in any case, so to me, that's the most beautiful part. He speaks to his wife in the app, you know, atikum. Okay? So now he tries to find the light, or he tries to find some guidance. When he actually went there, what did he come back with? He found both. Okay, he found both. He came back with the light. Right? This type of light you're never going to find anywhere else. It's a very exclusive light Allah gives him in his hand. And he also comes back with guidance now too. Honey, I'm a prophet. Okay, that's what he's going to come back with, right? So, mashallah, we're going to get into the story now. And you're thinking, and I'm thinking, when we're reading this ayah, Musa is just walking. Ordinary walk. Just walking to a fire. What's going to happen? Right? Imagine you're in his scene. Be inside the shoes of Sayyidina, or the sandals of Sayyidina Musa. He's just walking. And everything is getting brighter and brighter. It's just a normal walk. But everything ordinary is extraordinary for a Muslim. Everything ordinary is extraordinary for a Muslim. Even basic things like walking. If you're doing with sunnah, with niyah of sunnah, they're worth ajr. You get big barakah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even by using the bathroom according to sunnah, gets you so much reward. This deen, there's nothing ordinary about you and I. Whenever you and I are doing anything in life, remember Allah is giving you a second to live. And that's not a normal thing. Allah is giving you a kindness from Him. And we should appreciate and value those seconds and moments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Life is beautiful. It's what we're learning. Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because remember, this ayats are coming down on Nabi alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's thinking about the stress and anxiety and the worry. Allah says, relax, O Prophet. Every morning, every day, I love you. Every night, I love you. I'm letting you stand in tahajjud. Don't devalue these things. Don't dismiss these things. They're important. So Allah ta'ala says that, and so Musa alayhi sallam is walking. And he's starting to see, because... Is it a fire? So the scholars start to speak about this fire, and they're like, it's a flame which starts to illuminate the surroundings around it, but it's not like a fire which is like, you know, like a fire will darken one spot and illuminate another spot, and you know, like shadows come out of the fire, like, you know, a shadow will get bigger and smaller because the flames are cracking and things like that. This fire is a constant, like, it's like a light bulb. It's basically just illuminating the entire area. Musa is like, Where am I? You know, like I don't want to say magical, but it's a very wondrous fire. It's illuminating the entire world. So Musa is very worried. Okay, falamma ataha nudiya, hey Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out, right? When he cuts near, he was called, oh Musa. Now imagine, you again put yourself in the shoes of Musa. You only appreciate it when you put yourself in the shoes, right? I'm walking up to this huge, wonderful light. Right? It's like amazing, extraordinary light. And there's like something burning in the middle. And someone says, Shaquille. You'd be like, where is it coming from? It's a jinn. I'm running away. I'm running away as fast as I can. As fast as I can. I'm going down. No matter how tough and powerful, how mighty you are, someone calls you in the middle of the night like that, you're not staying there. Okay? And it's not coming from the fire. Nudiya ya Musa, if it's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the idea of Muslims, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have a quote-unquote place or time. You can't say it's coming from one direction. Because then you're saying Allah is in a direction. He's not. He's beyond time and space, right? So Allah ta'ala, when He's calling Musa alayhi salam, it's not coming from this way in front, or from this way to the right, or from this way to the left, or from the back. It's coming from every single angle you can imagine. From inside, outside, from everywhere He's hearing, hey Musa. Ya Musa. And this is going to... You can be the strongest guy. You can be the mightiest guy. You can be the most powerful guy. You can be Musa alayhi salam himself. And you're like, I need to run down, go back to my wife. We need to get going. There's some jinn here. I don't know what's happening. Okay? So you can be as strong as Musa alayhi salam, but what happens is what? That fear happens. That terrifying fear happens. So what does Allah Ta'ala say to calm him down? Ya Musa, inni ana rabbuk. Oh Musa, I am your Lord. I'm the one who's been taking care of you. I'm the one who's been providing for you. I'm the one that when you punched the guy and you were wondering about where I can go, will Allah forgive me? I'm the one that was there. When you were a baby in the basket, I was there. You know, Allah says, ana rabbuk. I'm the one who took care of you and provided for you. Relax. Ana rabbuk. Allah tells him one thing to calm him down. Ana rabb. When you know Allah tells you rabb, what else do you have to worry about? That's why alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. When I start salah, Allah's my Rabb, I have literally nothing else to worry about. Because if He's taking care of it, I know everything will be fine. Allah SWT is that great. And رَبُّكْ فَخْلَعْنَا عَلَيْكَ. Musa, I'm your Lord, now take off your shoes. Right? Again, read it within the ayah, you're like, what? So here's something I found, and mashallah, I'm starting to do this because I want to know how the Jews understand the story as well. So I went to the Hebrew Bible, and I found in the Old Testament, right? Then he said, like this is the story in Exodus, right? Then he said, do not come near here. This is the same story from the Hebrew Bible. Remove your sandals from your feet, for you are on the place which you are standing is holy ground. Right? This is exactly like the same exact thing, right? Like they said to remove your sandals from your feet. And why is that the case? Because I need to know, the reason why I did this is because I need to know how Bani Israel understood about taking off sandals. Okay? Because they understood, Bani Israel understood, that when you come to a holy place, you must remove your shoes. This is why Muslims, by the way, this is why our habit has stayed for 1400 years. Subhanallah. And other places just abandon them. Try to find anything in Massachusetts area. Right? There's nothing. A church, a synagogue, whatever, no one does it. Only Muslims who are backwards are doing it. Right? It's a sacred act within Bani Israel, and a sacred act within Islam as well. It's something that Allah Ta'ala says. Why is this important? Because Musa is being told now that this is a holy place. And the same way my mother used to teach me about Bani Israel's practices, that when we come to a temple, we must take off our shoes. This Lord is telling me that this is a temple here. So now he's calmed down completely. He's like, I'm in a place of ibadah. When you come to a masjid, you're like, everything's fine, right? I hope everything's fine, right? But like, everything feels okay. Alhamdulillah, I'm just going to come into the masjid. It's okay. Take off your shoes, O Musa. إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. You are in a holy, a sanctified area, Tuwa, the valley of Tuwa. We know this name at the valley of Tuwa. Tuwa in Arabic means something which is folding. Okay? Something which folds. So the word Tuwa means to fold. So the earth and the heavens are folded in this spot. It's as if the heavens and the earth meet in this one place. Asman and Zameen, everything meets in this one area. Meaning Allah SWT will communicate to mankind through this spot. Where are other places like that? The cave of Hira, or the Prophet ﷺ is also a type of quote-unquote tuwa. Allah Ta'ala speaks to Nabi Muhammad ﷺ. It is a nexus, it is a place where people can speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala says, you're in a very sacred valley called tuwa. Okay, so Allah Ta'ala tells him, Musa, don't be scared. So now he's stuck. He's like, okay. And at this moment, he's a prophet. Congratulations. Because as soon as Allah Ta'ala talks to you, you are what? A Nabi. That's it. He's been certified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala says, and mashallah, there's an entire thing about sandals, which I found is really interesting. The scholars talked about sandals, because Allah Ta'ala talks about it, they're going to talk about it too, right? So they said that the way you connect to dunya is through your sandals, right? And so and Allah Ta'ala reminds us, through our sandals, you're supposed to walk on top of the dunya, not inside it, right? Don't be engrossed in the dunya, rather walk above it. Always be above the dunya. But what happens is what? Some of our sandals go so deep, we're stuck in the dunya, we never want to leave here. So Allah Ta'ala reminds us of this. So the sandals are how we connect to dunya. So when you come into the masjid though, is there supposed to be any dunya? You're not even allowed to bring it in. People say like because of dirtiness and whatever, but the main reason, the spiritual reason, is that look, we don't bring dunya in here. We're not even allowed to talk about dunya in reality. Unfortunately, because we're just in our time and space, whatever, we're in a very like, you know, if people don't even talk about cricket in here, they'll die, you know? So we have to let them talk about something, you know? But in any case, like it's always, look, we always tell people, no dunya we talk over there, right? We should only be, if we want to discuss something, come into here and fight it out and bash it out here. No problem. In the musalla area. Whatever. But the point is what? That people should not bring dunya into the thing at all. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does want to talk to you. He does want to hear about it. Right? But prophets are different. Prophets are different. Why are prophets different? Because they're not allowed to bring any sort of dunya at all. Okay? When Allah ta'ala tells them to take off your shoes, take off your sandals, the scholars say sandals mean children. Okay. What is he expecting from his wife? A child. You think Musa is not worried about his wife standing in front of him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He is. So Allah says, Fakhla'na alayk, take off your sandals, don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your wife. There's no worrying right now. You have no right to. As a prophet, he doesn't have a right to worry about dunya. You and I can because Allah is so kind. But a prophet is on a very high caliber. He's not allowed to worry about dunya anymore. Because Allah will take care of his dunya. And he has a different, important responsibility to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear, right? So remove all the thoughts that occupy you, meaning i.e. his wife, and get rid of all these ideas. Alhamdulillah, you and I can worry about our wife who's expecting, right? Even in salah, we're thinking like, is she going to give right now, right? And that's what we worry about. But Nabi Musa, there's no more talking about dunya anymore. You're in front of Allah. وَنَخْتَرْتُكَ So Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَنَا اِخْتَرْتُكَ I chose you. Who chooses prophets? Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And this is not just to Musa alayhi salam. Who's it to as well? Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَنَخْتَرْتُكَ I chose you, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't let Abu Jahl or Mughira ibn Shu'ba or whoever these people are, don't let any of them ever make you feel that you're not special. Because no one else is allowed to choose a Nabi except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes the kalima. Allah ta'ala forms the kalima. La ilaha illallah, Ibrahim Khalilullah. La ilaha illallah, Isa Ruhullah. La ilaha illallah, Musa Kareemullah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Only Allah that decides what the kalima is. And so He gives the prophets their responsibilities. Wa nakhtartuka, Musa, I chose you. Fastami' nima yuha. And then listen attentively to what I'm about to tell you, Musa. So Allah ta'ala says, Inni anallahu la ilaha illa ana. Surely I am Allah. There's none worthy of worship except me. And establish salah li dhikri. Establish prayer for my remembrance. And this is the saddest ayah to me. One of the most saddest ayahs in the Quran. Because when we stand in salah, the remembrance of Allah is like the last thing that we do. We don't remember Allah. What are we doing then? Allah Ta'ala said, establish salah for my remembrance, for my dhikr. That's what we're praying. We're here to remember Allah. And unfortunately, no one is thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Musa alayhi salam knows about salah because his mother taught him about it, etc. Right? And so we have to remember that the salah is just Allah has given us direct access to Him. Just talk to Him. That's what Allah wants. Just focus on Him. Get yourself connected back to your Creator. That's the point. This revelation, this wahi came down so human beings can connect with their Allah. That's the entire point here. So pray your salah as if you're going to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so understand He is taking care of us. Then Allah Ta'ala says, why do you have to pray? Why do you have to make sure all these things are happening? Inna sa'ata atiyatun. Surely the hour is coming. Akadu ukhfiha. I am close to concealing it completely. Allah Ta'ala says, but I unveil it a little bit through the signs of the Day of Judgment. And who's the biggest sign of the Day of Judgment? Don't say Dajjal. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Ta'ala says, Akadu ukhfiha. I am close to concealing it completely, but I reveal a little bit of it. So that people could know that it's coming. So Allah Ta'ala reveals the small signs of the Day of Judgment, and He reveals big signs like Dajjal, like the Mahdi, like Isa alayhi salam's return, and like Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a sign of the Day of Judgment. We are really, really close to Qiyamah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the main signs of Qiyamah. Okay? And so Allah Ta'ala says, لِتُجِزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا تَسْعَى That the hour is coming, though I choose to keep it hidden. For each soul is to be rewarded for its efforts. For everything, every sa'i, every effort you are doing, Allah Ta'ala says, I want to reward it. For Musa alayhi salam, for everything that he's done, Allah Ta'ala says, I'm going to reward you. For Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the stress and anxiety, the difficulty, the tahajjud, etc., Allah Ta'ala will reward Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And anything you and I will do, inshallah, in this world, we will get rewarded for these things. Allah says, whatever you struggle for, you will get it, mashallah. Allah is giving a very powerful, impactful message. Then Allah Ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam, فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكَ عَنْهَا مَنْ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِهَا Now this is again a strong command to a prophet. Do not let anyone who does not believe in it and follows his own desires, do not let them distract you from the Day of Judgment. Okay? And فَتَرْدَ If you let them do it, you will be ruined, you will be destroyed. Now I want to ask everyone, it's not okay to forget about the hereafter, but are we allowed to do that? Is it okay? Like will the Mufti or the Qadi come into your house and say, you're no longer a Muslim and things like that? No, no one's going to bust your door. No Trump is going to come, right? You're fine, you're good to go, right? But a prophet of Islam is not allowed to do that. He is not allowed to forget about Allah. When Allah Ta'ala said, فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكَ عَنْهَا No one's allowed you to divert you from Allah. He's no longer allowed to forget about the hereafter. Even if you think a prophet is, quote unquote, very much in the dunya, it's only because he's going to work for thee. Hereafter. That's his only goal. So I'm trying to explain to everyone here that this mansab, the status of a prophet is very big. We think it's like, oh, it's not a big deal. He's just kind of doing things. No, he's on a different level entirely. He cannot even forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a single instant. He has to remember Allah. They're not allowed to look at the dunya at all. They only work for the hereafter. That's what prophets are. So Allah tells Musa alayhi salam, the directives are clear, the command is clear. I am Allah, worship me, establish my prayer. And don't forget Qiyamah. Make sure you stand on that. And don't anyone ever let you forget about it. Okay? And I want to remind everyone here too, that mashallah, if you can get a good job, get a good job. Really. This is what this ayah is telling us. Don't let people who follow their desires distract you from the hereafter. Meaning you focus on the hereafter. You get a good job. You get a lot of money, mashallah. Then you bring it back to the Muslim community. How can I build this Islam better? How can I construct it more? That's what you should do. That's what we should tell kids. Beta, I want you to get a great job. I want you to get $100,000, $150,000, make $200,000, right? Make lots of money. Because why? Because you come back and contribute for the deen. You'll build a madaris, you'll build a masajid. That's what Allah is telling us here. That make your goal the hereafter. Don't ever forget that. MashaAllah, and you know, people are like, but Mawlana, I gotta have like 15 cars. I gotta have like 16 beds. I gotta have like 17 houses. And I gotta have 4 wives or something. I don't know. Whatever. You want to have multiple of everything, you only can sleep on one bed. How many cars can you drive? Just one, okay? That'll never change. No matter how great you are, you can be the Fir'aun of this world, you still only be able to sleep on one bed and drive one car. So in other words, use your money, use your finances, use everything effectively. Make sure you do it in the right way. Allah is telling Musa alayhi salam, and He's telling us as well, that if you're going to do something, do it the best, and invest your time in the best, but remember at the end of the day, you only get to sleep on one bed and drive one car. That's what life is. There's only one stomach to fill. Although we try to fill 5 or 6 stomachs, it's only going to fill up one gas tank. You know, Allah Ta'ala make it easy for all of us, inshallah. Because everything in the dunya runs under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course, everything is, you won't get a single penny more than Allah Ta'ala writes for you. So if you want to connect to make sure you get risk properly, just ask Allah Azza wa Jal. He'll get you that job, that finances, etc. that you want. Now after Allah Ta'ala gives this powerful message that feels like it was so high, right? Everyone feels like it was a little, wow, that was a very strong, right? وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes back to Musa alayhi salam, says, okay, Musa, I've told you about that I am Allah, establish prayer, remember Qiyamah, don't forget it, don't let anyone let you forget it. What is in your right hand, Musa? Okay, who's talking? Allah is talking. And what is he asking about? What's in the right hand of Musa alayhi salam? I want to stress that point. Allah is so great. He already established in the beginning of the surah, right? لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى على العرش استوى. He's so great, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's asking such a small question to Musa alayhi salam. Because why? Allah ta'ala, he's so kind. How kind is Allah? That every single night Allah comes down to the lowest heaven, right? To listen to our du'as. You know, subhanAllah, you know, you can imagine, you know, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. The ayah, you can translate like what? Every day is a very busy day. Every day has a lot of different things to do. Then what does Allah do? For every single one of our prayers, He's listening to us. For the millions and billions of Muslims every single day that pray to Him, Allah listens to every single one of us. Does He have to? No. But He wants to listen. He talked about these big stuff. Now He comes back down to what? Who's in front of Him right now? Describe for me the guy who's in front of Him in the Valley of Tula. Musa, take out his name. Who is he literally? He is a man with what in his hand? A stick. Allah Ta'ala, when you come into prayer, Allah Ta'ala wants to hear about your personal things. Allah Ta'ala wants to. He wants to hear you. He wants to talk to you. And we can't talk about things like the angels and Malaika and Jibreel and Mikael. Do you know about those things? We don't know anything about those things. He wants to hear about how was your day. He wants to hear about what things are going on with you. How was your activities? Allah Ta'ala wants you to talk. Because trust me, in life, no one's going to listen to you. Even Imam Sahib's time, mashallah, people take Imam Sahib's time. But he only has a limited amount of time before Sumayya and Yahya take up his time, you know? You have only, no one in this life will listen to you. But Allah Ta'ala, talk as much as you want. He'll listen to every single word. Talk about the stress you had. Talk about the difficulty you had. Talk about everything. You know, Allah Ta'ala asks you to follow His orders, and thereafter, Allah Ta'ala comes down to your level. Says, alright, Musa, what's in your right hand? Who are you? Go ahead, tell me, right? And now Musa alayhi salam, again, he's so mu'addabana, he's so full of adab, and he knows, okay, I'm in the king's court and the king is asking me, what's in my hand, right? And so we are allowed to speak. Go ahead, I'm telling you, when you go in tahajjud, talk to Allah. You have such a deeper connection with Allah. Allah is your psychologist. Allah is your counselor. Allah is the one who will guide you. Allah Ta'ala is your friend. Allah Ta'ala is your habib. He's your mahbub. He's your beloved. You talk to Allah. He will listen to every single word. And that's what Allah is telling Musa, what is in your right hand? So Musa alayhi salam says, it's like, if Allah wants me to speak, alright, I'm going to show him how I am Kalimullah. Right? Qala hiya asai. It is my staff, Ya Allah. It is my staff, right? And he goes and says, "Atawakkalu alayya." I'm just explaining what he says first, and I'll explain why he's saying it right after. He says, "It is my staff, O Allah. Atawakkalu, I lean on it, right? Wa ahushu biha ala ghanami." And then look at what he's talking. If you don't believe me, if you're like, Mawlana, you're straight up lying about that Allah Ta'ala wants us to listen to him and things like that. Allah Ta'ala quoted everything Musa is saying here. This is like verbatim basically, right? Allah Ta'ala is listening to Musa Islam saying what? Oh Allah, I lean on the staff. And Allah, when my sheep are hungry, I beat the leaves. Ahushu biha, I beat the leaves. So that the sheep can eat. Waliya fiha ma'aribu ukhra. And then Allah Ta'ala just quotes it very quickly, briefly, concisely. I have a lot of other uses. Okay? We can imagine Musa Islam completely forgot about who in the end of the valley. His pregnant, you know, wife and everything. He's just like, if Allah wants me to talk, I'm here to talk, okay? Mind you, of course, there's no time and space right now. This is like a very beyond everything, right? So he can talk. So he's just discussing with Allah. Allah, this is my staff. I lean on it. I hit things, you know, and you know, if I need to whack someone, I can whack someone. You know, he's just talking about his staff. To who? The creator of everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to hear these things. You know, I can't stress this enough, how much he loves us. And he just wants to hear about what happens in our lives, you know? And talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. So he talks about the benefits of the staff. Musa Islam doesn't start to say, for example, if your teacher says, what's in your hand, and you have like a pen in your hand, you don't start saying it's like a 9mm ballpoint, things like that. No, you go and say, it's my pen that I write with, you know, I write some articles, etc. You start to explain the benefits. Musa Islam's only thinking about the benefits of this thing, right? Because Allah that clearly knows what it is. And actually, another thing that we can also say, Musa Islam didn't say, "Oh Allah, you know best." Right? He knows that if Allah Ta'ala wants him to talk, he'll talk. So when tahajjud time comes, don't start saying, "Oh Allah, you know my musibah." Tell Allah your musibah. "Oh Allah, you know how to solve the problem." You tell Allah what your solution is. What do you want? You tell Allah. Don't say, "Allah, you know what's in my heart." No, you say, "Allah, these are the things I want." Go ahead, as much detail as you want. Go ahead, say these things. That's why Musa Islam is doing that. Okay? So he talks about the benefits of the staff. But a second thing, other than saying how amazing Musa alayhi salam is, because he's talking to Allah, is that he's saying, "Ya Allah, I work really, really hard." Can we see that? He said, "The staff, I'm a young man." Right? He's something 40, right? He's like, "But I get tired. And I do all this work with sheep. I get really tired, Ya Allah." He's explaining his sadness of the day. He's like, "Allah, man, this wife of mine just kept going, Allah. I didn't know. I kept trying to think about you, but she kept making me think about her, and I was getting so angry." Apologies to all sisters, of course. And you can do the same thing with the husband, right? This dude doesn't know how to do anything. He just leaves the glass on the table, and it leaves a terrible stain, and I get so mad. And, you know, Allah Ta'ala wants to hear all these things. He's so great, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You know, and then he goes and says, Allah Ta'ala listens to everything. That's great, Musa. Qal alqiha ya Musa. Throw it down, Musa. Throw it down. So now, here's the thing, right? Again, if we are there, and we're not prophets, we'd say, "But why though?" Right? We think about the hukum of Allah. We go and say, "I know Allah's saying to throw it down, but does He really want me to throw it down? Maybe it's a metaphor. Maybe it's majazi. Maybe it's figurative. You know, I know He said to pray, but did He really want me to pray? I remember Allah already." You know, we say all these obnoxious and weird things. But a prophet, when he's told a command of Allah, what does he do? He threw it down. فَأَلْقَاهَا He threw it down immediately. If Allah said it, bam, it's gone. It's no longer in my hand. أَلْقِيَا It's gone. Before even the Ya Musa comes, threw it down straight. فَأَلْقَاهَا He doesn't have time to think about the prophets. When they do actions of Allah, when the commands of Allah, immediately. And secondly, 100%. No time to analyze, assess, consider, reflect. None of these things. They do the hukum of Allah. Because they know Allah knows better than them. So a prophet automatically does. Oh, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Allah Ta'ala told you, anzir, warn everyone, you just do. Don't worry about anything else. Because you don't have any time to worry about these things. Just do. فَإِذَا هِيَا What happens to the staff? حَيَّةٌ تَسْعَى Right? It becomes a snake. And there are other ayats in the Quran, which inshallah next time we'll talk about. Because when we get to the part with Firaun and Musa, when we clash between them, there are a lot of interesting things about these two miracles, right? Because Musa Islam receives two miracles, right? And I'll explain them more in detail when we get there. Because if I explain it now, it's going to throw away the surprise. I don't want to... No, if it's a surprise party, you got to give the surprise, right? So, any case, so... But the main thing is that this snake was not an ordinary snake. Allah uses basically three different words to describe it. There's one word, hayyatun, which is a snake. Which is like a... It's a really quick snake. Okay, hayyatun. Another word that you probably heard is thu'ban. Thu'ban mubin. That's a serpent. That's like a python. Right? So it's a really fast snake and it's a really big snake. Okay? And the third word Allah uses, كَأَنَّهَا جَان. It's like what? What jan? Not mirajan. Right? It's mirajin. Okay? It is a jinn. It's like a jinn. It moves so quickly, Musa Aleyhi Salaam thought it was a jinn. Okay, it's super fast, it's super powerful, it's super big, it's super scary. And so now the automatic reaction is what? I need to get the heck out of here. So Musa is like, he starts to turn away and he starts to go, right? And in this surah, we don't get any explanation about Musa running away and stuff. Because this surah is not about problems. Remember, the distress of the Prophet, right? Allah is here not to give any more stress. Allah is here to give solutions. So he doesn't talk about the problems here, he talks about another surah. So Allah Ta'ala says, Musa, alqaha fa'idha hiya hayyatun tas'a, qala khudha. Musa, stop. Turn around, pick it up. Khudha. And what do prophets do again? So he hears the command of Allah, he says, alright, if Allah says it, bam, he puts his hand where? Right inside the mouth of the snake. And he picks it up. خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ. Take it and don't be scared. So نُعِيدُهَا, we'll return it to its original state. We're going to return it back to normal. And so you know obviously what Allah is teaching Musa is a very powerful lesson. What is the deep lesson here? That the staff which you thought was so beneficial, Allah in an instant can make it what? So harmful. And those things that you think are so harmful, Allah in an instant can make it what? So beneficial. We don't know where the benefit and harm will come. Don't think these objects have any power. These makhluk have no power. These things have no power to harm or benefit. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to harm or benefit. And the medicine, we always say this. Again, you take the medicine, but you know with niyat that Allah ta'ala will give me the shifa. We only take these things because they're asbab. Allah ta'ala tells us to do it. You know, Musa Aleyhisselam didn't go and say, I have tawakkul on Allah. If he wants, Allah will turn it back to normal. No, he says, Allah ta'ala told me to do it, I do it. So he put his hand right in the mouth of the snake, and he sees now it's what? Back to his staff again. Okay, we don't know what will harm and benefit. But remember, Allah will decide these things. So he puts his hand in the mouth. A prophet does 100%. He doesn't take any shortcuts. You know, you can try to grab the slithery part, right? You know, the part, the body that's moving around and wiggling, whatever. He's like, no. Allah said to grab. Bang. He grabs it. And brings it back, completely a staff again. So when the Quraysh were wondering why the prophet is standing in tahajjud for so long, does the prophet doesn't have a choice? He has absolutely no choice. When Allah revealed the ayats, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qumi layla illa qalila. The Prophet ﷺ, it's tahajjud is nafl or sunnah for us. Tahajjud for the Prophet ﷺ is wajib. For the miswak that you and I use is sunnah. For the Prophet ﷺ, it's wajib. He's not allowed to miss these things. Even the fasting that the Prophet ﷺ does, they're wajib for him. You know, there's a story about him praying two rakats after Salatul Asr. It's a very interesting incident. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray regularly two rakats after Asr, two rakats. And then one time, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu sees this, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, is this a sunnah we need to do? He's like, no, this is not a sunnah that anyone needs to do. The Prophet makes it clear. He's like, this is not a sunnah for anyone. But I missed my sunnah of Zuhr one time. The two rakats after Zuhr. It's Hadith of Bukhari. He said, I missed my two rakats of sunnah of Zuhr one time. And so now I have to make it up. So now, for now, and when I start an action, because he made it up after Asr, he said, now when I start an action, I can't stop it. So now I have to continue to do these two rakats. But it's not a sunnah for anyone. No Mufti, no Maliki, no Hanbali, Shafi, Bidati, whatever you want, Itati, whatever. None of them say to make this. But the Prophet has to do these things. Because why? Allah Ta'ala will transform a prophet. He's no longer a human, normal human. He's completely different. So Musa Aleyhisselam grabs it. And sometimes Allah Ta'ala will change the situation by grabbing it by the horns. You just have to put your mouth in there, put your hand in there. A lot of times what happens is what? We get worried and nervous. Allah says, don't be worried and nervous. Just grab it. Take it down. Ask the Mufti Sahib, is this the right opinion? And if he says yes, bam, do it. Don't be scared, don't be worried. If you have to switch a house, you have to change a car, you have to get rid of riba, you have to do something, just do it. If the hukum is there, you do it. You see what kind of khayr Allah will give you, inshallah. So now Allah Ta'ala says, Musa, that's miracle number one. Miracle number two, put your hand under your arm. Okay? And again, you and I are hearing this, and we're like, what is Allah saying? You know, like, because again, we're not thinking like a prophet. And we're thinking, this is a very strange thing, Ya Allah. I know you told me to pray, but put my hand under my armpit. Come on, Allah. You know, like, we get, like, as if we can argue with Allah. Ya Rab, Allah Ta'ala protect us. So, Musa Aleyhisselam puts his hand under his arm. تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَى. They'll come out completely shining, bright, white, brighter than the sun. Okay? Brighter than the sun in his hand. And I'll explain that, inshallah, when we get to Fir'aun. Exactly what that's for. But some Arabs, again, when they see like white hands, they're like, oh, leprosy. Right? They think about it like that. So Allah says, min ghayri su, it's not something harmful. not something to be scared of, because Musa is terrified already, the snake changed, right? It's like, Allah, when I put my hand here, what's going to come out? You know, like, is it going to be like a laser gun? You know, we don't know what's going to come out, right? So he's like, Allah, you know, Allah said, don't worry, nothing bad's going to come out. Ayatan ukhra, this is the second sign for you. لِنُرِيَكَ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا الْكُبْرَى, to show you our greatest signs, right? For those who are listening, right? For the in Surah An-Nazi'at, Allah Ta'ala says about the greatest signs. And so it's possibly the staff, and it's possibly the hand. But Musa A.S. receives many signs from Allah. We all know that, right? So Allah Ta'ala says, we want to show you our greatest signs of Musa A.S. اِذْهَبْ إِلَى فِرَوْنَ, go to Firaun. إِنَّهُ طَغَى. Okay? He's become Bara Badmash, right? He's become really, really, he's transgressed to the highest extreme. Mufti Rumin Sahib, when he used to, Dawud Barakatum, used to give us tafsir of this, he's like, Bara Badmash Bangya. Bara Badmash. You know, like, he's very big Badmash, right? He did so many Badmashi things, right? So, in any case, like, he's become so bad, right? And so, Allah Ta'ala tells Musa A.S. to go. And this is the final thing, inshallah, and we'll leave it. Is that you probably noticed with Sayyidina, with Musa A.S. when it came to the hand, right, or the throwing of the staff, how quickly did he do it? Immediately, right? Just completely quickly, right? But when Allah tells him to go to Firaun, he gets a little nervous, right? The first one was clear. It's clear cut. You don't have any other way of doing it. If it's four rakats, four rakats, right? You know what to do. If it's three rakats, it's three rakats, right? If zakat is 2.5%, oh brother, is it 3%? No, it's 2.5%, right? You know what it is. When it comes to going to Firaun, Allah, I know you're saying to go, but what am I going to do? Right? And what else is Musa A.S. worried about? He killed someone from them, right? So he's worried about that too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when Musa A.S. hears this, he's like completely worried and nervous and everything like that. So then Musa A.S. does the smart thing. رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي, oh Allah, expand my chest. And he starts to make dua, and he starts to ask Allah ta'ala, Ya Allah, this one is a bit more challenging and tricky. And certain things in deen will be difficult for us too. What are you supposed to do? Start making dua. Because Allah Ta'ala will give you the answer right there immediately, like the way He gave to Sayyidina Musa A.S. But we'll cover it next time, inshallah, where the dua, one of the most beautiful duas in the Quran, we do it all the time. It's not just a test dua, like people only use it when they have a test. I think entire life is a test. So you should be using it all the time, right? So Musa A.S. makes this dua, and mashallah, and we'll cover it next time. Some interesting things, just as really, really final things to mention, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's in Makkah. There are no Jewish scholars there. There are no Christian scholars. Like, the only one was like Waraqa, right? But there are no Jewish scholars there to teach him the Bible, etc. And Waraqa dies very quickly. Where did the Prophet receive all this? I showed you in the Exodus, right? In the Old Testament. The exact thing that Musa has to take off his sandals. Where did the Prophet learn this? If this is not his miracle, then what is it? Right? And Allah Ta'ala, again, He shows similarities between them two. When Musa A.S. was leaving to go get the fire, who was he trying to comfort? His wife. When the Prophet A.S. comes back to his home after Hira, who's comforting him? His wife, right? So in one place, Musa A.S. is getting comforted by, comforts his wife, but the Prophet Muhammad A.S. is getting comforted by his own wife, right? We talked about this too. When Musa A.S., فَخْلَعْ عَلَيْكَ, Allah Ta'ala says, Musa, you're in a very sacred land, take off your shoes. When the Prophet A.S. goes to Mi'raj, does he take off his shoes? No, you're in family's home, right? When you're in your family's house, they're like, okay, if you keep on the shoes and take it off, it's not a big deal. So Allah says, keep the shoes on. So this is the difference between Sayyidina Musa and Sayyidina Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we talked about this before. When Sayyidina Musa A.S. was searching for the mountain for light, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was meditating in Hira to get guidance, right? So one guy is looking for physical hidayah, and the Prophet is looking for spiritual hidayah, right? And we also explained that Musa A.S. was wandering the world in the mountain, and Nabi Muhammad SAW was wandering Allah SWT's creation, right? They have all these interesting similarities and differences, right? And Musa A.S. staff in hand came alive after his prophethood. But the stones and the trees came alive before Nabi SAW's prophethood, right? They started giving salam to him before he became a Nabi. Allah is showing him, Nabi Muhammad SAW, O Prophet of Allah, you are similar, but you're very different to me. You're very unique. You're more special in that regard, right? And so, mashallah, we spoke about those things. And the final thing is this Firaun of this ummah. Musa A.S. has a Firaun, and the Prophet has a Firaun, right? Abu Jahl is like the greater Firaun in that regard, because he's the one for our ummah in that sense. Okay, and may Allah give us all tawfiq and hidayah, allow us to benefit from these beautiful stories and be like, man, that was amazing. You know, that's again the idea that when you read the Quran, you should feel like that was an amazing story. You know, may Allah give us guidance and tawfiq, and allow us to appreciate these things, allow us to implement them in our lives, allow us to become people that are strong in their deen like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and allow us to, inshallah, we follow the way of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the day that we die, the day that we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.